It is so good to be here with you. I want to welcome all of you here at our Carmel campus, as well as our Fishers campus, and to those at our Greater Lafayette campus. We are so glad that you are here. Well, I want to start just by praying and asking God to bless our time together. So let's pray. Father God, we come before you, and we thank you so much for how amazing and how good and faithful and loving you are. God, you are so good. Lord, it's great to just gather here to worship you, to praise you. God, I pray right now that these would be your words, that your spirit would move through this place, God, and that you would speak to our hearts through your word. And God, that you would awaken us to your calling in our life and to know that you love us, that God, you desire to have us follow you. And so, God, I thank you for your words that bring us life and for your truth. And so, Lord, as we look at this chapter here today, God, I pray that you would speak, that you would work in our hearts, you would challenge us, you'd convict us, you would move us to be more like you. And so, God, we praise you and we thank you for your love. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, when was the last time you were amazed? You saw or witnessed something and you just thought, this is amazing. Maybe it was when you traveled somewhere and you went to the Grand Canyon and you went on the Skywalk, which is 1,160 feet above the Colorado River, and you thought, this is amazing and terrifying at the exact same time. Did you see last month Nick Walenda tightroped across the Grand Canyon? Over 13 million viewers tuned in to see if this guy with no safety net would be able to accomplish this remarkable feat. And on national TV, he let everyone know his faith in Jesus as he called out to him in prayer. Now, I think anybody in that moment probably would be praying, but he was really expressing his faith in Jesus, and it was a really cool moment as he accomplished that. It was amazing. Well, just last week, Don and I helped lead a mission trip to Nicaragua. And here I am at Catrina, and there is Masaya, which is an active volcano. And there, that water right there is a lagoon. And at one point, a volcano erupted and enclosed itself and through rain made a lagoon. And it's just breathtaking. It is just an amazing view. Being able to look. And in the distance, you can actually see the city of Granada. Just breathtaking. Not only do we get amazed in the big things, don't we sometimes get amazed in the smallest things? I mean, how about when Taco Bell came out with the Dorito taco? Are you kidding me? Taking Doritos that I love and making a taco shell out of them. I can't get enough of them. Now, Oreos has double stuff. Come on. Come on. In my family, we get one package of those things, and they're gone in less than 12 hours. Don and I take turns hiding them just so we can guarantee a few of them. And I know some of you parents do the same thing. Come on. Be honest. There's also little kid amazed. As a little guy, my son Jackson was so easy to please. We could bring home a pack of gum, and he would be thrilled. He looked at the world with each new discovery, and it was mind-blowing to him. And as parents, it made it so fun to surprise him. Each new experience was soaked in and just oozed exuberance. Well, I grew up in Nebraska and for the first 10 years of my life, and so did my dad. He grew up on a farm, and we are huge Nebraska Cornhusker fans. And so I wanted to take Jackson to a game in Lincoln and experience the amazing game atmosphere there in Lincoln. And so the sea of red in the stadium is breathtaking, as well as being with the greatest fans. There it is. Just awesome. And right now I can hear my Greater Lafayette campus fans booing me. But let's face it, the true test will come this year when we play each other in October. So here's Jackson and I getting ready for the game. Got the cornheads, right? We're taking in all the pregame stuff, which you got to do. And there I am, loving it. And And so we're taking in all the pregame stuff, and now we're in the game, and my big red, we're playing Texas Tech, and I'm so excited. I've been waiting for this moment for many years to bring my son to a game. This is awesome, and it's not going so well. The old big red aren't doing so hot. And so this is us in the third quarter. This is how amazing it is to my son. Yeah. He fell asleep. Are you kidding me? What I envisioned of this amazing moment. He's sleeping at the game. Well, it turned out Nebraska didn't win that game, but we had an incredible time together as father and son, and it was just an amazing experience. Well, have you been amazed by God? There have been so many times in my life that I've been amazed by God and His grace in my life. Amazed that He has rescued me from brokenness and helped restore me from my own failures and mistakes. Amazed that He has saved me from my sin, my selfishness, and desires to know me and have a relationship with me. What's amazing is He desires that with all of us. He loves us and wants to speak into our lives. And that was so apparent in my life a few years ago. And it was the moment when I was getting ready to make the transition from student ministry pastor here at the Carmel campus to campus pastor at our Greater Lafayette campus. And we were getting ready for the youth discipleship walk. And after the walk was over, I was going to share with my leaders that I was going to be transitioning into a new role. And I'll be honest, it was a difficult time, even though I was really excited about this new journey that God was leading us to in the Greater Lafayette campus. I knew that transitioning out of student ministry, which I had done for 13 years, I was nervous about that. And I knew that telling my leaders this was going to be a very difficult moment for me. And so there was these challenges and worries and different things that I was going through, and knowing that I'm going to move our family and our three kids, and all of that was just going on in my heart. And so I was getting ready to go to the grocery store, and I was heading out to grab a few things. This is when we lived in Noblesville, and I was getting ready to pass Riverview Hospital. And as I took a left, getting ready to go down to Kroger, I felt like the Lord speak to me that I needed to go to Riverview Hospital and go to the chapel. And I thought, Lord, what is going on? I don't understand that. And so I just kind of just pushed it down, tried to not really think about it. I went to Kroger, I got a few things, and I'm driving back, and I again felt this strong sense in my heart that God was whispering to me, you need to go to Riverview and you need to go to the chapel. And so again, I just tried to push it down and not really recognize it. And I'm almost home when I felt a strong sense of disobedience in me. And I knew I needed to turn around. And so I turned around and I'm heading to the hospital and I'm thinking to myself, okay, Lord, who's there? You know, is someone in the chapel just going through a very difficult time? Am I going to talk to them? Am I going to share my faith? Or is someone there that maybe has lost a loved one and they're in the chapel and I'm going to have to be able to just really pray with them and talk through some of these situations? And so I'm playing this all in my mind. And then as I get out of my car, I'm like, okay, Lord, if I can't find the chapel, I'm out of here. And so I walk in, and I go, do you know where the chapel is? Actually, he's like, it's right down the hall. Turn right. I'm like, okay, I'm glad it's close. And so I walk in, and as I'm getting ready to open the door, I'm anticipating who's going to be in there. And I open the door, and there's no one in there. So I walk in and I'm kind of pacing around and I see like this old Bible that's from like 1700s in there. And so I'm kind of flipping through that and I'm starting to think, okay, Lord, what was this all about? And so I kind of give some patience and I try to sit down and I'm thinking, well, maybe they're going to come in here in a few moments. And so finally I just kind of sat down and I was still and I just started praying and the Lord revealed to me that I wasn't there for anybody else. The Lord said, I have you here because I want to meet with you right now. You need to know that I love you and that I have a purpose and plan for your life. And even though these next few weeks seem overwhelming and so challenging to you, know that you are walking in my will. And I am in control and not you. And I need you to just sit and know that I am good and I love you and you're exactly where you needed to be. And friends, I was overwhelmed. Overwhelmed. Because here is God. He knew exactly what I needed to hear. And friends, he knows exactly what's going on in your life. And for those of you here today, maybe you're going through a difficult time. Maybe you feel broken, forgotten, and alone. Maybe you are just tired or uninspired or confused and you want some direction from God. And I believe that you are here today, right now, because God wants to speak into your heart and he wants to speak into your life so that you know that he is good, he is God, he loves you, and he wants to speak right into your life. Psalms 34:18 says, "The Lord is close to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit." Isn't it good to know that our God is close to those of us that are brokenhearted, that feel alone and feel discouraged? God wants you to know that he is right there with you. He might not reveal maybe the next step right now because he's asking you to trust him. And he wants you to lean on him and come to him in a quiet moment and just know he is right there with you. And he loves you. You know, I'm also amazed that God is a miracle working God. He is a miracle working God. You know, not too long ago, I shared about my dad. 15 months ago, I was commuting up to church, and I got a phone call, and it was my dad. And I pulled off to the side of the road, and he was going through a really tough time the last few days. And those few days, he was losing memory, and he was having trouble with numbers, and he just couldn't remember things. And his speech was just deteriorating. He was having trouble finishing sentences. And he had a CAT scan, and it was revealed that he had a tumor. And within 2 days from that phone call, Dad was in surgery. And so within those 2 days, I drove to Springfield, Illinois. And I'll never forget being in that room in the hospital with a bunch of my parents' life group friends, people from the church, their local pastor. And when the surgery completed, the surgeon came out and he called me, my sister, and my mom into a room. And maybe what we were expecting was, hey, the surgery went great. There's good news. It's going to be a tough recovery, but here's the next steps. But he came in and told us that what they discovered was not good. And in fact, it was stage 4 brain cancer, glioblastoma. And I was devastated. And I knew that this was going to rock our world and our family, and that the next months were going to be very difficult. And he began to share with us in the next few days that my dad had a 5% chance to live past 1 year. Well, friends, I want to say, because of people in this church praying and people all over the country and around the world praying, my dad is still here today, 15 months later. And I want to thank you for your prayers. And you know, he's not healed, but he's here today. He's here today. And finally, my dad, this chemo doctor had been really negative to my dad. He says, "Listen, this can show up anytime." And he's just continuing to give these negative reports. And finally, my dad says, "You don't determine my time. God does." And you know what? Each day that we have, friends, is a gift from God. And we have to seize it. We have to take it and know that this is a gift that God has given us. And we have to follow him because there's too much at stake. And people are looking to us to live out God's love to others. And I believe God is a miracle-working God. And I don't know why he answers some prayers and he doesn't answer others. But I know that he asks us to never stop praying, to never give up. And he is a miracle-working God. Psalm 77:14 says, "You are the God who performs miracles. You display your power among the peoples." And I love the NET version. This is what it says. "You are the God who does amazing things. You have revealed your strength among the nations." You see, God is a miracle-working God, and he does amazing things. And so we're in chapter 24 of this 31-week journey in the story. And this chapter is the heart of Jesus' teachings called the parables. And here's what the people had to say about his teaching. Mark 1:27 says, "The people were all so amazed that they asked each other, 'What is this? A new teaching and with authority. He even gives orders to evil spirits and they obey him.'" Luke 9:43 says, "And they were all amazed at the greatness of God." I love that one. Matthew 7:28 says, "When Jesus had finished saying these things, the crowds were amazed at his teaching." Chapter 24 begins with a sermon that will set up what is called kingdom parables. And the parable of the sower is found in Mark 4, Luke 8, and Matthew 13. So if you have your story with you, let's look at page 335, right in the beginning. Page 335, chapter 24. "And again, Jesus began to teach by the lake. The crowd that gathered around him was so large that he got into a boat and sat in it on the lake, while all the people were along the shore at the water's edge. He taught them many things by parables, and in his teaching said, 'Listen, a farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path, and the birds came and ate it up. Some fell on rocky places where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow. But when the sun came up, the plants were scorched and they withered because they had no root. Other seed fell among the thorns, which grew up and choked the plants so that they did not bear grain. Still other seed fell on good soil. It came up, grew, and produced a crop, some multiplying 30, some 60, some 100 times. Then Jesus said, 'Whoever has ears to hear, let them hear.'" That seed that is sown in this parable is the word of God. And the sower is God. These two things are constant and never change. The only changing things are the condition of the soils. We are the soils, and our response to his word indicates the condition of our human heart. Is your heart open to God? The first soil mentioned is the hard path. No seed can grow there, so birds snatch it away. This is the heart that has no room for God. It's hard, been stomped on, and is doing its own thing with no time to mess with God. The second soil is the shallow soil among rocks, meaning you hear the word of God, but because of a shallow faith, it doesn't take root. It's our response so many times after we hear a great sermon. We decide we're going to change things in our lives and be all in for Christ. But we walk out of church or a Bible study or wherever we heard him speak to us. And then the world bombards us with other messages. We quickly forget that this still small voice that has spoken to us. And the third soil has weeds that grow up with the seed and choke it out. We hear God's word, but life has too many other commitments and troubles and worries to take the message to heart. All of the busy things we have going on in our lives choke out the message. Did you hear that? All of the busy things we have going on in our life choke out the message. Following him requires too much work, and we're already maxed out. So no fruit is the result. We remain in the thicket of the problems and cares of life and go about with a busy schedule, but with no kingdom purpose. Wow. Is that us? Does that describe your life? You see, I want my life to have purpose, kingdom purpose. The final soil is the good soil, which produces an abundant crop. Essentially, the soil is all the same, so what makes it different? It's the weeds, rocks, and trampling of the seed. Jesus' point here is that in each soil, everyone has a chance to hear the word of God, but the difference is the humble acceptance of the word of God in our hearts.
The word of God must be obeyed and not just heard. In fact, in Hebrew culture, to hear also implied obedience. The soil is potentially good in each human heart. The difference is in the will. The phrase, "he who has ears to hear, let him hear," means he who has ears to hear, let him obey. And Randy Frazee shared about this a few weeks ago and made us all want to sleep with earmuffs on that weekend so no bug would crawl in our ears. You hear the word of God, you then understand it, and then he talked about letting it rebuild your lives. So how do we do that? You start by being obedient in how God is calling you to live. 2 Corinthians 9:13 says this, "Because of the service by which you have proved yourselves, others will praise God for the obedience that accompanies your confession of the gospel of Christ." You see, God is looking for obedience from the moment of our confession. Every day, God gives us a fresh chance to be obedient to his calling in our life. If you have your notes out, you can write this down. How am I responding to God's word in my life? How am I responding to God's word in my life? You know, I heard it said that if you want to know God's will for your life, know God's word. One day a student came to Plato and asked him how he could come to have true knowledge and wisdom. Plato had the student follow him, and he led him to the river. And he waded out in the river, and he called his student to join him. And when he did, he told the student to dunk himself under the water. And the student thought this was a bizarre request, but he did it as the great teacher told him. And as soon as his head was under the water, Plato put his hands on his student's head and held him under the water. And the student fought desperately, but he was unable to break his hold. And he held his student under the water until the student began to weaken and lose his strength. Then he released him, and the student shot up and began to gasp for air desperately. And Plato said, "When you desire knowledge as desperately as you desire to breathe the air you just breathed, then you shall find it." You know, not sure how well that teaching tactic would go over these days, but you get the point. Jesus said something similar. "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled." When we have that hunger and desire for God, friends, he will change our lives. That's what Jesus meant when he said it produced a crop, some multiplying 30, some 60, some 100 times. You need to understand that at the time, a sevenfold harvest would have been miraculous, not to mention a 60 or a hundredfold. You see, when you make your life match God's model, the results are miraculous. Hosea 10:12 says, "Sow for yourselves righteousness, reap the fruit of unfailing love, and break your unplowed ground, for it's time to seek the Lord." And maybe for you, it's time to seek the Lord. It's time to get right with God and respond to his calling. It's time to respond to God's word and start living for him. Well, the next parable I want to look at today is the Good Samaritan found in Luke 10. And I love what my college professor, Mark Moore, says about this parable. Quote, "This is one of the most powerful stories ever told. An expert in Mosaic law tests Jesus' wits with a complex theological question about eternal life. Jesus, in response, rocks his world with a simple story about living life in the here and now. In this story, we encounter three philosophies of life. The thieves selfishly say, 'What's yours is mine.' These clergymen with dreadful justification say, 'What's mine is mine.' And this Samaritan surprisingly says, 'What's mine is yours.' He alone is worthy to inherit eternal life. It's not an issue of what he does, but what he is," end quote. So in your story, go to page 339 as we look at the Good Samaritan. On one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. "Teacher," he asked, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "What is written in the law?" he replied. "How do you read it?" He answered, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself." "You have answered correctly," Jesus replied. "Do this, and you will live." But he wanted to justify himself, so he asked Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" In reply, Jesus said, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he was attacked by robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So too a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper. 'Look after him,' he said, 'and I will return, and I will reimburse you for any extra expense you may have.' Which of these 3 do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers?" The expert in the law replied, "The one who had mercy on him." And Jesus told him, "Go and do likewise." And I love this. Jesus knows people, and he knows this guy's heart and his motives. And he realizes that this guy would rather talk than listen. Been around people like that? So Jesus invites this lawyer to give his own professional interpretation of the law. His answer is spot on. In fact, it's what Jesus would have said: love God and love people. But Jesus responds by saying, "Great answer. Now go and live it out." So the lawyer asks, "Who is my neighbor?" And he asks that because he's trying to fulfill the law by living his life around the rules and regulations of the law, not out of a heart to actually love God and love people. And so Jesus is going to then share a story and call him out on his hypocrisy. This parable is not just in response to the lawyer's second question, but in fact, to the first question: what must I do to be saved? So let's dive into this and see what Jesus is trying to get us to learn today. Well, the priest and the Levite here, these guys are the spiritual leaders, and it helps to understand the culture. Anyone who touched a dead man would have been unclean. And so the priest could have used that excuse that they didn't want to touch the man because he might have been dead, and therefore would have kept them from serving God in the temple because of being unclean. But the priest and the Levite were going down on the road. Jerusalem is on a hill. They were leaving Jerusalem and could not use the excuse that they didn't want to touch the man and be unclean. They had already accomplished their duties and were heading home. And in fact, this story shows their hypocrisy. They had just been to worship God, but did not help the wounded man. And the priest and the Levite's refusal to love his neighbor cast doubt on his love for God. Are we guilty of that? Compassion, if you have your notes out, compassion means the expression or demonstration of the love of God in us towards other people. The expression or demonstration of the love of God in us towards other people. Are we loving people? Or are we seeing a need? Someone not just hurt physically, but emotionally, and guilty of walking by them? I heard a horrific story not too long ago about a lady that was out at a convenience store, much like a 7-Eleven or a Speedway. And she was mugged and then stabbed. And she walked into the convenience store and she collapsed. And it shows on surveillance camera 7 people that walked around her or over her to get a 32-ounce Coke. And to me, it's so disturbing. It took the 8th person to finally come up to her and to figure out what was going on with her and why she was laying on the floor. See, compassion in the Greek, the language that the New Testament was originally written in, means to feel pain in your stomach, in your bowels, meaning that when Jesus saw people in need, like the woman bleeding for 12 years or the man that was paralyzed for 38 years, he had pain in his stomach because he cared so deeply. See, compassion is more than an emotional response. It is action. And James 2:14 through 17 says, "What good is it, my brothers and sisters, if someone claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such faith save them? Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to them, go in peace, keep warm and well fed, but does nothing about their physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, if it's not accompanied by action, is dead. Look at 1 John 3:16-18. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. If anyone has material possessions and sees a brother or sister in need, but has no pity on them, how can the love of God be in that person? Dear children, let us not love with words or speech, but with actions and in truth. When you look at the Good Samaritan, there are at least 10 action verbs listed in the text. Here are a few. He took pity. He went to him, bandaged his wounds, poured oil, put the man on his donkey. Jesus is saying that compassion for people commands a response to those in need. Our definition for compassion is the expression or demonstration of the love of God in us towards other people. Expression, demonstration, are action words. And I'm not saying it's work-based, nor is Jesus with this story. Living out compassion, helping the poor, should be something we naturally do out of our lives because we love God. And in return, we love God's people. They are married. And when we have this heart and passion and love for God, it becomes a natural outpouring of love towards other people that we want to be engaged and involved in helping those around us and living out the expression and the love of God in us towards other people. So who are God's people? Jesus is saying anyone of us in need. The problem is that we don't take time to slow down and look around. And I love that we are a part of a church that cares about serving and meeting the needs of others. But are you joining in those serving opportunities? Or do you just talk about them and say you are a part of a church that serves our community, but you don't actually have any involvement? And if I can challenge you to engage in that and to start living that out in your life, I'm telling you, God wants to use you in mighty ways. But guess what? Compassion is disruptive and inconvenient. Not too long ago, I was in my office and I was working on a message. And where our church is and where it's located in Lafayette, we have a lot of people, and I would say every week, that come into our church that are hurting, that are struggling, that have nothing. And they come in and they're asking for help. And this one day, I was working on a message, and I was zoned in, and I was working on this thing, and I really wanted to get it done, and I get a knock on my door, and there's this guy. He comes in. His name is James. And so James sits down, and he starts to explain to me all of the different things that are going on in his life. And in the first part of that, I'll be honest, I was like, James, in my head. I didn't tell him that. I'm thinking, I don't have time. You know what? I'm really busy. I'm trying to get this done. But pretty soon, as James began to talk and he began to share the difficulties and the brokenness and the things that he was struggling with, I became very convicted. And God started to speak to me, you know what? This is exactly where you need to be. This is exactly where I've positioned you for today. You need to be engaging and listening to him and encouragement and to pray. And so that's what I did. But you see, it's disruptive. But just like the Samaritan that stopped to help a man in the ditch, I want the Lord to direct my life to the ditch. You see, I am here to demonstrate the love of God in me towards others. That's all of our roles as Christians, to live God's love out towards others. So the Samaritan doesn't pass by on the other side. He moved toward the injured man. And this is so significant because you must move toward people in order to love, in order to build relationships. It just doesn't happen. It isn't convenient. And the Samaritan is moving toward someone who would, in normal circumstances, might despise him because he is a Samaritan. Sometimes demonstrating compassion is not easy, and in fact, there is sacrifice. time, effort, money. That doesn't mean that it will be easy or go well, but it does mean making a move towards them to actively demonstrate the love of God. Compassion is disruptive. But don't miss out on demonstrating God's love to someone just because it might be inconvenient. Notice the significance of the question that the lawyer asks, "Who is my neighbor?" And he's asking, "Who and how much do I have to love?" And Jesus changes the question and makes the neighbor be the subject. Love does not ask, "How far do I have to go?" In my marriage with my wife, I'm not asking, "What do I have to do to love my wife? What's the line? What's the maximum I have to do to love her?" That's not love. Love asks, "What can I do? How can I serve you today?" And here's the point. How you love people demonstrates your relationship with God. How you love people demonstrates your relationship with God. Jesus continues to challenge us to live out our faith to the world. Not just hear about it, not just talk about it, but to live out our faith. We live out our faith because God's word takes root in our lives. We hear the word, we understand it, and then it changes us, and we live it out. How does that look like? How does living it out look like? What are action steps? Well, if I could just challenge you, what needs are you seeing? Or maybe you need to start by praying, "Lord, help me to see those needs around me, in my neighborhood, in my community, in my church. What are those needs?" And then I would say, how can you move toward those needs and engage to then demonstrate that love of God in your life that you can't help but want to love people? You know, Jesus continues to challenge the status quo. He didn't come and do what was expected of a rabbi. His ministry was controversial. He was kind and compassionate, healed and did miracles, but his teaching ruffled feathers and shook the boat. Jesus' life and ministry was anything but ordinary because he was no ordinary man. He was God in flesh. And Jesus shares a sermon famously known as the Sermon on the Mount. And this covers Matthew chapters 5 through 7. And he challenges our values, our views of others, and rattles our foundation of what is good and blessed. And the Beatitudes are found both in Matthew and Luke. And if you can imagine being in the crowd and hearing this message, okay? Hearing this message that the poor are blessed. Those that mourn will be comforted. Blessed are those that hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be shown mercy. I heard it said the Beatitudes aren't isolated virtues. They're landmarks along a path of repentance that brings us near to the heart of God. We notice that in Matthew, the first four deal with our humility before God. The last four deal with mercy towards others, which springs from our relationship with God. This same pattern is seen with the Ten Commandments. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Are you fulfilled right now? Do you feel empty inside? We live in a culture that is constantly craving material things, selfish pursuits, fancier houses, cars, climbing the ladder of success. And some of these are really good things. But when we crave them more than our relationship with God, we will live unfulfilled lives. Those pursuits are unquenchable. We live outside kingdom principles that Jesus is teaching us to live by. And it's sad that so few Christians deeply crave righteousness or deeply crave God in their life. And we are somewhat like children who have spoiled their dinners by eating candy instead of a full meal. We're satisfied with recognition, busyness, and entertainment. Because of these distractions, we miss craving this deeper desire for God to bring us true fulfillment. And the result is that we have lost impact for God in our society. We no longer are the light and the salt of the earth. But that's not how it has to be, friends. We can repent now, which means to recognize our need for God, to confess our mistakes and selfishness and come before God with a humble heart, to recognize we need him. We are nothing without him. You see, Jesus goes on in the Sermon on the Mount and takes the law and magnifies it. Do not murder, okay? I can stay away from that one. But Jesus says, if you are angry with a brother, you will be subject to judgment. Do not commit adultery, but I tell you, if you look at a woman with lust, you have committed adultery with her in your heart. Do not judge others, or you will be judged. What about when he says, do not resist an evil person? If someone strikes you on the right cheek, turn him the other. If someone wants to sue you and take your tunic, give him your cloak as well. All of these statements Jesus takes to another level. And these teachings were just as difficult to hear back then as they are today. But he's saying, you can't fulfill the law on your own. You can't fulfill the law on your own. And if you try to live by that and get to heaven, it's not happening. That's why Jesus came to fulfill the law. And by his death and resurrection, we have grace. And we are saved by his grace, which is a gift we don't deserve. And aren't we so thankful for that? We have an amazing God. Well, I want to close today by looking at page 348 with the story of the feeding of the 5,000. Right there up at the top at 348. By this time, it was late in the day, so his disciples came to him. This is a remote place, they said, and it's already very late. Send the people away so that they can go to the surrounding countryside and villages and buy themselves something to eat. But he answered, you give them something to eat. And they said to him, that would take more than half a year's wages. Are we to go and spend that much on bread and give it to them to eat? How many loaves do you have? He asked. Go and see. When they found out, they said, 5 and 2 fish. And then you know the story. Jesus got them in groups, and he fed them with 5 loaves and 2 fish. But I love this story. Jesus sees the people, and they are hungry. Jesus meets our physical needs and our spiritual needs. And so he sees the crowd, and he tells the disciples, let's feed them. And the accountant in the group steps up to Jesus, and Jesus says, what do you got? Well, we have 2 fish and 5 loaves. I'm not seeing how this is possible, Jesus. Like I told you a little bit ago, I just got back from Nicaragua. And I have to tell you, I saw a miracle. We were doing construction on a house. And we were in this neighborhood and building a home for a family. And we also were doing food distribution. And so we would get $20 of food and different things in a bag, rice and beans and laundry detergent and all of those things. And we put them in a bag. And we would go to each house and we would distribute them. And then we would pray for these families as they received this and to let them know that this is from God. So we brought with us 7 bags on our last day, Friday. And we were giving these out, and to one of the homes that we went to, we thought this lady lived there. Well, it turned out she was just kind of a domestic employee of that house. And when the actual owner came back, she was very upset. And so we had already given out 7 bags of food. And so we went back to the van, and we opened it up, and there was another bag of food. I am not making this up. We had given out 7 bags of food, and that day we gave out 8 bags of food. And it turned out that we went to this lady and we let her know that, you know what, this lady received this bag. God wanted her to receive this food. And so it turned out then she was able to receive a bag of food as well. And it was a miracle. And we were blown away how God worked and how he showed up and he provided that food for this family. And so Jesus says to the disciples, what do you got? We have 2 fish and 5 loaves. I'm not seeing how this is possible, Jesus. Well, Jesus says, you miscounted. What do you mean? We have 2 fish and 5 loaves. Jesus says, you miscounted. You have 2 fish, 5 loaves, and me. You left out me. And friends, so many of us are living unfulfilled, unsatisfied lives because we have left out God in our life. And you want to know what's amazing? It's that God loves us and he desires to have a relationship with us. That God forgives us of our mistakes, failures, and says, you matter to me. You matter to me so much that I was willing to go to a cross and die a brutal death because that's how much you matter to me. Amazing grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me and he saved a wretch like you. Now that's amazing. How will you respond to God's word in your life today? In all of Jesus' teaching, he's moving people to have a response, to follow him or reject him. Hosea 10:12 says, sow for yourselves righteousness, reap the fruit of unfailing love, and break your unplowed ground, for it's time to seek the Lord.